Tonight, turn to the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible, which, of course, we all know is John 11:35. Sure you knew that. John 11:35. We're actually going to begin in verse 32, but I figured if you can find that verse, you'll be in the right place or very near that. So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the episode of Jesus calming the water. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. The winds come up. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and they said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And he said, "Where's your faith?" You know, when you're with Jesus, you can trust him. Even if it looks boisterous and even if there are trials, you can trust him. They didn't have faith to believe that he was in the boat. They thought he's going to perish too. You know, you don't have to worry about God. And if you're with him, you don't have to worry about you. And then they made this statement after he calmed the waves and the wind. And they said, "What manner of man is this?" That it was so breathtaking that immediately it was just calm. I mean, it never does that, but it was a miracle. And of course, they go to the other side and he illustrates what manner of man he is. Cast demons out of the demoniac Gadara, actually two men there, as one of the Gospels tells us. And now we're going to continue on that theme of what manner of man is this. And we're going to talk about this aspect of his life, and that is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Starting in verse 32, John 11 and verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here when my brother had died,'" when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Lazarus is who we're talking about here, is the brother of Mary Martha. And it says that he went there, he came to see, and it says Jesus wept. So you see the emotion because of his love for Lazarus, that he cared for him. The Jews said, verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." He wept because he loved him. And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. A stone was upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." This was obviously a miracle to prove to people that he was the Son of God. But in the midst of that miracle, we see a little bit about the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hypostatic union, which doesn't mean a whole lot to probably everybody, but the idea that he was God and man. He was God and man. Every bit God and every bit man tells us that the human element was there like another person to look at a man that was a friend that was alive a few days ago, then had died, and to feel that emotion that he wept over the death of Lazarus. And it goes on to say that by the Jews that he loved him. Now, I said that of other people. Remember John, interestingly, when he writes of himself, he, rather than use his own name, will say, and that disciple whom Jesus loved. There at the Last Supper, that he leaned on his breast, and it tells us that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. At the cross, he was the disciple that Jesus loved to care for his mother. And then Peter turning about to this and see John following afar off, and he said that was the disciple whom Jesus loved that followed behind. So we know there is a human element that showed love, but there's a divine element about the love of God that is beyond a human element. To think of the love of God, it's beyond, as the song says, that we took all the ocean and to write the love of God. There's not enough to be able to tell about the love of God. There's certain things about God Himself that are beyond our understanding. To think that He knows every thought. We can pray silently. And every person all over the world, He hears us. He's all-knowing. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. He knew people's thoughts. And to know us and to know our sin nature and yet to love us tells us something about the love of God. Now, there are people that you could love. There are people that are kind to you and you love them. There are people naturally in your family, your parents or children, a husband or wife, and because of your relationship with them, certainly you love them. But there is a deeper love that is a God-like love that is unique about God Himself. And Jesus Christ manifested that love. Now, the attributes of God tell us that He is a holy God. He's a just God. Those attributes do not conflict. They all reveal to us the kind of God He is. So when we talk about the love of God, it's very unlike the Hollywood kind of love, or the love you might see in a movie or on television. Very different than the world's kind of love. But His love also encompasses holiness. It's done in a different way than someone in the world might. It's not an infatuation. So we see it at His birth. 1 John, if you turn with me to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We see the love of Jesus Christ. It begins with God, but Jesus is God. So when you talk about the love of God, you also can infer that it's the love of Jesus Christ. But we see that God manifested His love, 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the incarnation of God leaving heaven in glory, coming to this earth, reveals that love. Remember, the angels sang joy to the world. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. There was an event that happened when Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, and that little baby revealed to us the love of God. Now, there is a pre-existent Christ. We know that He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was there at the beginning of creation. And it was determined by the divine counsel of God that one day He'd be crucified and the foreknowledge of God that was known. But yet He came to this earth and was born. It was out of love for you and me. Christmas is a great time to give presents, and it's a great time of celebration and time of holidays and banquets and meals and all that. But the truth is, the love of God is Him giving His Son to this earth, that He would take on the form of flesh because He loves you and He loves me. He has no reason to love us necessarily, but He loves us. He loves us when we're unlovely. And He came for all. We know that He died for all. We'll say more about that later, but He came to this earth for all men, that they might be redeemed and might be brought back to Him. So that love was for all, for the whole world, for every person, for everyone who's ever lived, for every race, color, creed. It was for everybody. That He loved everyone. And we might say he loved everyone equally the same. It was an immutable love that does not change and does not vary. It's not of different proportions. He loved everybody. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that do not think anybody loves them. They feel like they're all alone. They don't realize that God loves them. They've not heard that. They don't know what the Bible teaches. No one's revealed to them that love. And yet, he still loves them, even if they don't realize that he loves them. There are people in nursing homes. There are people in hospitals. There are people that are in different countries that are people in prison. There are people all over the world that seem like they're all alone and no one visits them. No one talks to them. They have no friends. And they think, nobody loves me. But whenever they find out the truth that not only does somebody love them, but he came when you were unlovely, it was not even reciprocal. So when we think about the love of God, somehow it bends our mind. And it's hard to grasp that kind of love, that level of love. Usually man's love is somewhat conditional. Even the greatest of love is probably somewhat conditional. With God, it's not at all. He loves all men. He came to this earth, was born because he loved men. And then we see that demonstrated by his actions, by his works, by his deeds, by his miracles. Think about, he ate with publicans and sinners. Now that was so contrary to the status quo. The religious leaders, you might say, had kind of a racket. See, there was political implications with the religious leaders. They had a certain amount of control over the people. So they were kind of the elite. You know, they were better than everybody. And you'd think their obligation was to be spiritual and to be kind, understanding, be equitable. And it was, but they were not. Not in the time of Christ. And I'm sure there were some that were, at least in prior times. But during the time of Christ, there were people thinking of themselves, their own promotion, their own well-being. Remember what happened when Jesus healed the demoniac Gadara? There were people that believed. And then there were those, they went back to the city and told people, they said, be careful, watch out. And they see Jesus perform a miracle. They go back to the council, to the chief priest. And instead of saying, oh, it must be God, they're thinking, how can we stop this? How can we get rid of him? We do know that he came to this earth because he cared about everyone. And it's demonstrated because particularly he went to those that were outcasts. People were blind, beggars, lepers, people halt, people are deaf and dumb. Over and over again, we see him with sinners, people that other people would despise or hate, or representatives of the Roman government, whom they hated. And yet Jesus cared for them all. Just think for a moment about some people in our society right now that literally are despicable. And yet Jesus loves them. I don't care who it is. Jesus loves them. And those that through history, if you read the stories of some of the wicked leaders to some of the empires, you think these were vile, wicked men. There's no one too vile, but what Jesus did not love them. He would that all men be saved. And everyone has that potential to be saved. So he healed the sick and helped those that were crippled. And all of that was because he loved people. And he wanted others to know who he was. He was the Son of God. And then we see it demonstrated by his grace. Grace is an amazing word. Now, it's very hard to define. I know sometimes we have a little acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it's really hard to fully define grace. It is the simplest form to say it's God's unmerited favor. But God shows grace to people that probably deserve justice or judgment. So he shows grace to people. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's great love. See the adjective. The great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He shows forth grace. We see the word grace several times in that brief passage. We know salvation is by grace. God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. And that grace is unmerited. But yet, he shows grace. Sometimes it's hard to show grace to people. There are people that take advantage of us or people who offend us. But with God, he shows forth grace. And grace on our part when maybe we deserved judgment. So he is a God of great grace. James 4 and verse 6, he said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So people want more grace. We humble ourselves and God gives us even more grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we see the evidence of that grace, that we can be rich. Now, how are we rich? Well, we know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know now why we're here and his purpose. We can know his will. Every daily decision, we can trust him that he'll lead us in the right path in the right way. And we can be prosperous and blessed. That's because of his grace. We could be tonight warming ourselves under a bridge, shooting ourselves with some or taking some opioid or heroin or something like that. We could be. By the grace of God, we're not. One man saw another man going to the gallows. And he said, but by the grace of God, there go I. See, it is the grace of God. We have to recognize that should humble us, to think of the grace of God. That's God has been good to us. God has been forgiving. We're not justified of our own self, of our own works, of our own deeds. We're justified by grace alone. And one of the key verses, if not the key passage, when you talk to people about salvation, about Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. So God, grace or salvation is a gift of God. It's not by works, not by our good deeds. I remember talking to a dentist, and I'd give him a book, and he read the book about beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he said, well, we disagree on this thing about works. I think, you know, we're not on the same page there, that you have to do certain things in order to be a Christian. And he didn't get it. And to this day, as far as I know, didn't get it. You know, that's the way a lot of the people in the world think. It's by following the creed of this church or what are the requirements, what's expected, baptism, confirmation, extreme unction, certain rules, regulations. If I follow, if I just go in that direction, if I'm kind to others, follow the golden rule, do unto others, you'd have others do unto you. That somehow, some way, I must be good enough. But we know you can't be good enough because our sins are like filthy rags. We are all unrighteous. And it's only by the grace of God that we can be saved, that we can inherit or merit his salvation. We don't merit it, but it's only by his grace that he gives us salvation. So we are recipients of his grace. We see the works of Christ that show his love to us. He had to love us if he's going to show grace toward us. Sometimes we think of God as so holy and so, and yet we don't always see him as he's compassionate and loves us, cares for us like a parent with a child. So we have to understand the love of God. And then he took on the role of a servant. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he set an example of service. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? A towel is a good thing to be a reminder for us that we're his servants. And so we see his love in the fact that he served others rather than himself. And he set an example for us to follow as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, there's only one way to explain that. That's he loved us, is why he did that. He loved you, he loved me. That's why he came to this earth and took on the form of flesh of a man and became a servant, because he loves you and he loves me. John 15 and verse 9. "As a father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." So the love that we have should be that love that he had. It's the love of God when you get saved. It's a different kind of love. Verse 10. "If you could keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And you go down to verse 17, it says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So we can love because we receive his love. And as we understand his love, and it is deep rooted within us, we'll do something for someone else. That we'll care about others and love others. If somebody doesn't love other people, you wonder if they understand the love of God. Because when you understand the love of God, you realize how unworthy you are, undeserving you are. And when you receive that love, you feel obligated to share that love with someone else. Whether it be the gospel, whether it be food and clothing, that you care about other people. Why? Because that's the example he set. So we look at his ministry and his works and his deeds and obviously his miracles. But we see the love of God particularly displayed in his crucifixion. He said that there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, that's what he did. He laid down his life. That's the ultimate sacrifice, to give your life for someone else. Well-known verses in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we're going our own way, doing our own thing. We're in sin. We're disobeying God, not keeping the commandments, and then yet God loved us. Think about that. God loved us while we were unlovely, while we are in sin, while we are away from him. I have read the story of Amazing Grace a number of times, and I'm just kind of overwhelmed to think someone could be so antagonistic against God and reprobate about the things of God, and yet God showed forth his love and a man got saved, and that's his life testimony, Amazing Grace. I mean, that's an amazing story, and we hear that over and over again with other people. It's an amazing story of God's grace. So when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary, that was his love. Someone has a series of sermons, Kisses from Calvary. He shows his love by dying on the cross. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The ultimate sacrifice is that he was willing to stay on that cross. He had the power to come down. He had the power not to be crucified. But he stayed on the cross because he loved you and me. Think about the love that he has for us. In 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So it all begins with God. It's all about Him. 1 John 3, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Just to be a Christian is a privilege and a blessing, but it's because of the love of God that we can be saved and that we can know the Lord. And then we finally would say He declared His love for the church. We know that He loves the church. Now, the church is that called out assembly of believers. He loves the church. That's why I think people ought to love the church. You ought to love one another in the church, the members of the church. Help one another, pray for one another. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to most of us. Husbands, love your wives, but notice the next part. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'd say then that He loves the church. And if He loved the church, we ought to love the church. It means we ought to attend the church, be faithful in church. We ought to give the church. We ought to support people in the church, help people when they're in need. The church is God's plan for this age in which we live to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And He loves it when you go out and witness and bring people into church. That He has a love for the church and assembly as it comes together. John 13:34 said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now there is a theology or a thinking among some of the contemporary movement today. And they think this new commandment has made null and void the old commandments. So we don't need any rules except one, just love people. Accept them the way they are. Whatever sexual orientation they may have, you just love them. Don't talk about sin because we just love people. That's the commandment. And if we just love people, that's all that really matters. You know, that's a warped view of the love of God because it forgets all the other attributes of God. It excludes the God of holiness and justice. It excludes the commandments of God, which are still right and wrong. Thou shalt not. I mean, that's clear in the Bible as to what is moral, what is good, what is right. And so there are those that they think that's going to draw a crowd. People will come in. We just have this one commandment. Just love people. Be kind to them. But no holiness, no justice, no demand for salvation. Just love people. Now, the new commandment He gave was a God-like love. That new commandment is to love people like yourself, like your own body. And so that new commandment is to love one another with a God-like love that people will see that you care about people. So we don't go around being unkind or mean or mean-spirited. We try and help people if they fall, but we still hold a standard of right and wrong and decency and holiness. So if we pull all this together, we see as a love for the church, then we ought to love the church like He loved the church. Ephesians 3:17 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that tells us something that we should try to do, but it's difficult to do. What is the breadth of His love? 1 John 2:2, it says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's hard to comprehend. From the east to the west, we see the love of God. The love of God covers every man, woman, and child. There are no exceptions. There's no race, color, or creed that's rejected. It is His love for the whole world. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the breadth of his love? It covers all human race for every man. What is the length of God's love? Psalm 86 and 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So God's love is not only universal in its scope, it's long-suffering and its forbearance. That he can wait and be patient even when we're slow to respond. His compassion is gracious and long-suffering and is merciful. What is the depth of God's love? 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The wickedest man in the world is a candidate for the love of God and salvation. No matter what they've done or where they've been, no matter how late in life, they are a candidate for salvation. Don't ever give up on anybody. Why? Because Jesus died for all. What is the height of God's love? Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. His love is far greater than all the sin of the whole world put together. We have a song called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. That's a great, deep theological truth. His love was manifested in giving his only begotten Son. Another song that we sing is, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his precious blood to bestow. He gave his life, what more could he do? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is eternal. And we can be thankful that no matter what happens to us, no matter what we do, he still loves us. Let's bow for prayer tonight.